You could turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And if you know your Bibles, you'll be going, Luke chapter 1, isn't that a Christmas passage? And yes, we often do read this passage at Christmas. But the title for my message this morning is Mary, an Example for Mothers. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us a lot about her, other than what we find in this passage here this morning. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her example as a godly mother. So let's begin reading at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, let's pray and ask God for his blessing upon his word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your most holy word, we remember, our Father, that it is living and active. And it's our earnest prayer, it's our cry this morning, our Father, that you would speak loudly through your word. Father, so often we come and our minds and our hearts are dull because of the activities of this week and the expectations of the next. Some of us, O Lord, have struggles, challenges weighing our hearts and minds. Father, would be ready hearers of your word. So give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And as we consider our Father, this Mary, the mother of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help us to learn from her example what it means to be a godly mother. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're asking our question this morning, who was this Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus? Now, obviously, we all know she was the mother of the Lord Jesus, but really, who was she? Who was she as a person? Is there anything in the scriptures that can help us understand who she was? And I would turn your attention just to a few verses past this. And in verses 48, 46 and following, we have Mary's song of praise. And interestingly enough, we find a lot in this song of praise that gives us some insight as to who she was. Now, if we look at these verses, remember that Mary was not reading from a sheet. This was something that Mary said out of her own heart and mind. This composition shows that Mary knew her Bible well. She had committed large portions of Scripture to memory. She had saturated herself with God's truth. And after the angel had departed from her and her heart was filled with the Holy Spirit, songs of praise rose up in her heart. And this is what we find coming out of her mouth. Allusions and quotations from the Old Testament and many from the Psalms. She believed that God will fulfill his promises, and she looked forward in hope to their fulfillment. Look, for example, at Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. It says there, "From now on, generations will call me blessed." And, you know, the reality was that up until this point, Mary was unknown. If, apart from her becoming the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that had never happened, we would have never known who Mary was. She was insignificant. She was a nobody. And for that reason, she says, "From now on, from this day forth, generations will call me blessed." Verse 48 also says, she says, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." The reality is, Mary wasn't rich. Mary didn't live in a big house. She didn't have servants to wait on her. When she describes God looking upon her in her humble estate, this is what we learn from this verse. And then in verse 49, it says, she says, "Who is he who is mighty has done great things for me." And she's confessing here that her greatness came from God. She didn't possess it. It didn't naturally come to her, but it came because God blessed her. And then in verse 50, it says, his mercy is for those who fear him. She said this because she was a God-fearing woman. And then in verse 52, she says, "He has exalted those of humble estate." We've already noted this, but the reality is a rich person would never say this. It would be rare for a rich person to say, "He exalts those of humble estate." And why? Because a rich person doesn't know what it's like to be poor. A rich person wouldn't have said such a thing because they are unaware of the struggles of the poor. Mary could say it because she was poor and she was humble. And note verse 53, she adds, "He has sent the rich away empty." And then in verse 53, it says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." And again, I would point to you, somebody who's well-fed, somebody who has all of the income they need to provide all of their means, all of their needs, wouldn't say this. Only a person who's been in that place of not having enough food to eat would say such a thing. So Mary, we learn from her song of praise, was a poor peasant woman. She knew what it was like to go hungry. She knew what it was like to be despised because she was poor. And because she didn't have much of this world's possessions. But you know, as you read the song of praise, you look at this poor, humble woman and you just marvel at what came out of her mouth. What was in her heart. Mary's song of praise reveals to us a poor, humble woman who was committed to the Scriptures and whose hope was in the Lord. Well, as we come to my message this morning, that's our introduction. I want to look at three things. First of all, I want to look at the announcement. And then I want to look at Mary's response to the announcement. And then we're going to look finally at her confession. So first of all, the announcement. And we find this in verse 28. And the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one." Now that term, favored one, means full of grace. Full of grace. In Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, that same word is used. And let me read the verses for you. It says, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." So this is describing what happens in salvation. Nobody will choose God of their own accord because man goes his own way. He's not interested in having God rule over him. So God, in mercy and grace, comes to a person and changes their heart. And then he says that he does this in verse 6 to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And that term where it says blessed us in the beloved is that same word when Gabriel comes and says, "You are favored." Mary was blessed by God. She enjoyed the favor of God upon her. And this shows us and teaches us that Mary was the recipient of divine grace, not the source of it, as one false religion teaches. Let me say that again. Mary was the recipient of divine grace, not the source of it. God had chosen Mary long before this announcement, and as a result, she was highly favored. There's no suggestion here that Mary was naturally superior to any other woman. Now, the angel Gabriel goes on to say, "The Lord is with you." And the question we need to ask here is, why Mary? Why not someone else? What was so special about her? I mean, she's a nobody. She's poor. She lives in some backwater town called Nazareth. Why Mary? Well, we can answer that question with another question. And the question is this: to whom does the Lord draw near? He had drawn near to Mary in this announcement. He had chosen her for this very special task. Why did he do it? Well, we need to ask, to whom? To whom does the Lord draw near? And I'm going to give you, there's lots of passages, but I'm just going to focus on three. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, it says this, "But this is the one," God is speaking, and he says, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Now that word, he says, and lists a number of things here. Who is it? The one who is humble, the one who is contrite, and the one who trembles. That word humble, such a person doesn't think highly of themselves. Moses in Deuteronomy is described as the meekest man in all the earth. And when we look at Moses, what do we see? Even though he is put down by the people, even though he's challenged, he's doing all this work for the people of Israel, and they rebel against him. Where do we find Moses? On his knees, pleading with God that he would forgive them. That's the demonstration of a meek heart, a humble heart. Another word that's describing of the person who is able to draw near to God, or whom God draws near to, is contrite. And that word contrite carries with it the idea of a person who sees their own sin. They recognize their failure, and they approach God knowing that they deserve judgment, but also knowing that God is merciful and God is kind. God's truth in that person is held tightly and dearly, and this is what we see in Mary's song of praise. Another example is the parable of the tax collector. Now, I'm just going to break. I hate to do this in my sermon, but I'm getting really warm, and I trust that some of you will be throughout the service, so maybe one of the ushers can turn up the cool. Okay. The next example is in the parable of the tax collector. And in Luke 18:13, Jesus is looking, and he sees these rich people, and they're throwing money into the offering of the temple. And then I'm using the wrong illustration. We have two people who come, a Pharisee, and he's praying to the Lord, and he gives thanks that he's not like other men. And then we have this tax collector, and it says about him in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And do you remember what Jesus' response was to this scene? The Pharisee commending himself, and this tax collector, this despised, lowly man. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Just another amazing picture. Who is it that draws near to God? One who is lowly and contrite in spirit. And then in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up." That's obviously a reference to God. "Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." And also, listen, who does this person who dwells in the high and holy place, who does he dwell with? He says, I am also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And what does he do with that person who is lowly and contrite? He says, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this is what we see in this amazing person, Mary. Now, note Mary's response to the angel Gabriel's greeting. It says that she was greatly troubled. And as a result, the angel says to her, do not be afraid. Now, at first glance, this appears out of place, doesn't it? I mean, if an angel came to me and said to me, hail, Tim, O favored one, I think I'd like that, I think. That would be great. But Mary was troubled. Why was Mary troubled? And my friends, this is something that's very hard for us to understand here in North America. But the poor of the world understand Mary's fear. She was troubled because she was poor, both materially and in her social status. For someone who had nothing and was nothing in the eyes of the world, to be told you were favored by someone very great would at the very least invite surprised disbelief, but more often than not, fear. Fear. To understand Mary's fear, think about these two passages. In Psalm 49, 5 and 6, it says, why should I fear in times of trouble? And this is the reason for the fear. It says, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. See what the psalm is saying? Who is it that oppresses the poor? Who is it that enslaves them? Who is it that tricks poor women and girls into sex slavery? It's the rich. It's the powerful. And the poor know this. And then it says in James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So why would a poor person, why would someone great be interested in a poor person if not to harm them? The experience of a poor person with those who are rich most often was, I cannot defend myself against a rich person. Therefore, if he's interested in me, he must want something I have. And the reason rich people want things that poor people have is because they know they can't defend themselves. The poor had little with which to defend themselves, and so they were vulnerable. So in the mind of a poor person, the only reason a rich person would show an interest in them, in their minds, is if they had some nefarious goal in mind. Again, these things are giving us insights as to who Mary was. Now, the angel goes on to say again, you have found favor with God. He starts, this is the second time that the angels mentioned it. The first time he comes and says, hail, favored one. And now the second time he comes and says, you have found favor with God. You have found favor. That word found suggests that she was looking for it. In her attitude and disposition, she desired to please God, and she lived it out in her daily life. She was looking to him for his blessing. When we desire to please someone and attract their favor, we act accordingly, don't we? And this is Mary's heart. Mary's humble and contrite desire for God's favor was demonstrated in her God-honoring behavior, in the way that she lived her life. And so she was rewarded with God's favor. She was blessed by God because her heart's desire was for him. And that's a promise of the scriptures. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. If you seek me, I will be found by you. That's the heart of God towards people. You know, in some respects, this highlights the mysterious working of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. On one hand, God chose Mary and gave her grace so that she would seek after him and love him and live for him. And on the other hand, Mary sought after God and sought to serve and obey him. And we need to ask ourselves, what was it that set her apart? It was both. It was God's sovereignty, and it was her human responsibility. And we don't know where the one begins and the other ends. The Bible just tells us that they go together, and you can't separate them. Well, the angel goes on to say to Mary, to talk to her about this favorable news. What is it? What's the favorable thing that God wants to do for Mary? We read it in verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And you know, we sit here and go, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Mary wasn't so sure. The blessing Mary would receive, the reward for her seeking after the Lord, was that she would be the mother of the Son of God. In this, God affirms the great value that he puts on motherhood. Have you ever thought about that? This affirms the great value that God puts on motherhood. The task of bearing children and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is most highly valued by God. Perhaps, it's the most important career in the world. And I would give some words of advice and encouragement to you young women here who are waiting for Mr. Right to come along and you want to get married. Don't believe the lie of our culture that being a mother and a homemaker is a second or third rate career. God saw fit to entrust his son to a mother. God considered it a worthy thing to entrust the well-being of his one and only son to a mother, and so he does when he blesses all mothers with the high and honorable task of raising children to love and to serve him. I hope as you hear that, you've got chills going down your spine just like I do. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Well, secondly, we come to Mary's question. This is wonderful. Great news. Great news, Mary. You are going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this brings us secondly to Mary's question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? You see, something in what the angel communicated to Mary informed her that she was going to conceive before she was married. This was indeed very troubling in light of her effort to keep herself pure. She had kept herself pure, and she intended to keep doing so. How then could this happen? Perhaps in this question there was some incredulity. What young woman who had done everything to keep herself pure and who would want to hear the words, "You're pregnant. You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby." And she says, "I'm a virgin. How can this be?" It's a simple statement. Though poor, though insignificant and unnoticed, Mary was a godly person. She had kept herself pure. This was one of the reasons God had chosen her to be the mother of his son. There could be no question who Jesus' father was. Do you understand that? How important it was that Mary be pure? It is telling that when the Pharisees sought to discredit Jesus, they never attacked Mary's moral purity. That's very, very significant. I mean, the Pharisees were trying to do everything that they could to discredit Jesus. It would have been an easy thing if Mary was immoral, if she had not been sexually pure, to attack her and use that to say that Jesus was not who he said he was. It would have been a powerful tool, but they couldn't use it. My friends, we live in a culture that has reduced sex to the same status as eating a piece of chocolate. Something to be used whenever we feel like it. My friends, this Mary didn't have this attitude towards her sexual purity. My friends, whether we're married or unmarried, we need to look at this young woman and say, wow, I need that. I need to be sexually pure because that is what God honors, sexual purity. But especially for you young people, you young women, you young men, be careful. Be careful what you're watching on television. Be careful about the songs that you're listening to. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can listen to the music and ignore the words. Your mind is an amazing tool that God has given you, and it absorbs everything. Very interesting that as Scott Steen gave one of the statistics he gave, is that one of the reasons why young people engage in sexual activity is because it's so prevalent in everything that they're looking on television and in the media. Be careful. Well, we've seen Mary's response. I'm a virgin. I've kept myself pure. Now notice Mary's reply. Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And that word, behold, has the idea of look and see. Examine my life and see if it is not so. She had nothing to hide. She was not living a double life. It reminds me of that wonderful couple of verses in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, Mary could say that. Because she had kept herself pure. She had nothing to hide. She had no guilty conscience. Behold, look and see. And she says, I am the servant of the Lord. She doesn't say, I will be, or I was. And this indicates that she saw herself as the servant of the Lord and would continue to be his servant in whatever way and in whatever place, whatever circumstances that he desired. And that term servant is an amazing word. It means a slave. And what's the attitude of a servant? Well, we could just sum it up by saying, my will is to do your will. That's the attitude of a servant. My will to the master, my will is to do your will. So in Psalm 123, 1 and 2, it says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. And this is Mary's heart. And even though she's faced with this troubling news, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And you know, I find it fascinating. You know, if I was to rephrase that and say, not my will, but thine be done, what would you think of? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced the cross. The same attitude that Mary had, Jesus had. Jesus, when praying about his imminent suffering and death on the cross, said to his Father, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, the human side of me wonders what kind of an effect Mary's servant attitude had upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he was the Son of God. He knew he would have done that because he was the Son of God, but Mary taught him. Mary spoke into his life. And I just wonder, if Jesus wasn't recounting the words of Mary, behold, I am your servant. Well, we've looked at two responses from Mary. We've looked at the announcement. What's some practical applications that we can think about this morning? The first one, Mary, a godly mother, is a servant of the Lord. We just looked at that, didn't we? She doesn't live to herself. She doesn't live to serve her children. She doesn't live to serve herself. She doesn't live to serve her children. She doesn't live to serve her husband. She does not live to advance her career. She lives to submit to her Lord. And with that as her chief desire, she raises godly children. My friends, that's an unpopular task today. It's a despised task, but I want to tell you, it's the most important one. Secondly, a godly mother models purity and promotes it in her home. Mary could say when the angel said, you're going to conceive and bear a child, Mary could say with all honesty, I am a virgin. A simple statement of fact. She had valued sexual purity in her life and she had guarded it and she would continue to do so. This was Mary's mindset and was important not only before she conceived, but after. If she had been sexually careless after giving birth, this would also have provided powerful ammunition to Jesus' enemies, would it not? God would not have chosen her to be the mother of his son apart from this sexual purity. It is safe to say that Mary maintained this purpose throughout her life as a mother. Thirdly, a godly mother doesn't care what others think of her. A godly mother doesn't care what others think of her. By accepting God's purpose, Mary invited upon herself scorn and ridicule. Every woman who accepts God's plan and purpose for her will also be ridiculed and looked down upon by our culture. Our culture looks down on women who want to stay at home and to be moms. It does not see motherhood as a high calling. It rejects motherhood as her God-appointed role. Our culture and many Christians reject God's command of mutual submission. My friends, a godly woman, a godly mother accepts the role that God has given to her and submits. Fourthly, a godly mother finds favor with God. And you know, if all of the other things don't convince you, I hope this one will. You want God's favor on your life? Then obey him. God chose Mary because she had the right qualities and character to be the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary didn't do this all on her own. We've noticed that. God was working in her life. But Mary also cooperated with God. She sought after the right thing. She hid God's word in her heart. She humbled herself before the Lord. She walked in faithfulness to him. But remember that Mary was no one special in the estimation of the world. If she had not been the mother of Christ, none of us would ever have known her today. She would have lived and died in obscurity. Because Mary made it her purpose in life to serve God, she was useful to him. And the same is true, not just for mothers, but for every individual here this morning. When we make it our purpose and goal in life to serve God, to keep ourselves pure, to obey him and do his will, we become eminently useful to him. And he delights to exalt those. Remember the promise of the scriptures. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, and I ask the question as we conclude this morning, who knows what God has in store for those, especially those mothers, but all of us here today, for those who humble themselves and seek him. May that be our heart's desire as we leave this morning. Let us go, friends, rejoicing in the high calling of motherhood. If we have a mother that has demonstrated that for us, go forth from this place rejoicing. And if you're here this morning and you didn't have that example, and there's regret, and there's pain there, The amazing truth of the Scriptures and the promise of God is you can go back, you can leave here a changed person. Forgive that mother, and let God heal that wound in your heart and make you the person that He wants you to be. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have looked at this poor, humble woman, Mary, chosen from obscurity, chosen out of poverty, to be the mother of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, what a marvelous encouragement it is to us that you choose the weak and the foolish things of this world, the things that the world looks down upon and despises. Father, you use in mighty ways to display your strength and your glory. Lord, may that be an encouragement to every mother here this morning, to rejoice and be glad in the high calling that you've given to them. And Lord, may it also be an encouragement to all of us here today, to love you, to seek you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, knowing that as we do so, we will be blessed. Dismiss us now, our Father, the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Make it come alive to us as we meditate upon it this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name.